Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather in Jesus' name to hear from your word. We pray that you'll speak to us through Malachi, challenge us and build us up in confidence in Jesus and his sacrifice. Amen. Friends, imagine that when you arrived this morning, there were police cars in the church car park and an army guys, and you look a bit closer, there's media crews. What would you think? And as you walk in, you come in the door and you notice that in the front middle row, none other, Harry and Meghan. How good would that be? The Duke and Duchess of Sussex, they're very popular. They've been in Melbourne. They're Anglican. It's not impossible, is it? If they were sitting here this morning, do you think it would affect you? Would you sing a bit louder? Would you maybe sit closer to the front to be near them? Would you be sitting more upright? I imagine if they were coming, you know, they don't just turn up. So someone would have rung me from a royal office and just said, they're coming, don't make a big deal. Would I have told, you know, would I have texted the musos just to let them know, you know, pick up your game, you know? Would it have changed it? Why? And the word, you know, I would have told a few people, and then, you know, the grapevine, everyone would have known. Would you have come to church earlier today? Found your name tag, worn your name tag, maybe gone to bed at, you know, early so you can be up and bright and early and ready to worship God at back. You know, it really shouldn't make a difference, should it? And that's really today's message from Malachi. God wants us to give him our very best, to value each other as people for whom Christ died and to value him as our Saviour. God wants us to give him excellence. And I'm pleased to say that is actually what we do aspire to at BAC. Every Sunday, excellence. When you give your very best, it's so attractive. It's magnetic. It honours God when you give your very best, when you're engaged in worship together, and you're engaged in your church life. What you work hard for signifies value. It shows what you value. And so I actually think, in a way, effort trumps gifts. Gifts matter, kind of God-given gifts matter, and talent, etc. But nothing makes up for just sacrificial pursuit, committed excellence. I'd rather go and see, like, what would you rather? To see a famous pop singer on their 500-stop world tour for an expensive amount of money, and they go through the motions, or would you rather see a young busker with half the talent but passionate and with fresh songs they've written? You know, there's nothing like energy and passion and commitment. So what does God want? Well, it's really, really sad that God's people, even though in living memory, they remember when the temple was destroyed, they remember that they've just rebuilt it, they're already taking worship for granted. And so God says, a son honours his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, and of course God is our father, where is the honour due me? If I'm a master and God is our master, and one of the terms for Christians in the New Testament is slave of Christ. You know, Christ is our Lord, he's our master. Where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? So by the way, if you're here and you are a dad, or you live in a house and there is a dad, do you see the presupposition of scripture is that fatherhood means authority, fatherhood means honour, fatherhood means respect. Don't be brainwashed by the sitcoms where they make fun of fathers and dads are kind of jokes and doormats. Fatherhood is something to be honoured. And who especially is not honouring God as father? God says, "It is you, O priests," the finger points at me, "who show contempt for my name." Malachi today and next week draws attention to the leaders of God's people. So to the priests, in new covenant terms, we'd probably say pastors and other appointed Christian leaders have a higher level of responsibility before God. And Malachi points them out. And the priests have shown contempt for God's name. And there's an irony here, because normally it's religious leaders who think that they are the ones who honour God the most, you know, in pride. But actually they're the ones showing the most contempt for God's name. And they wrestle against this. They don't believe it. "How have we shown contempt for your name?" And God says, "You placed defiled food on my altar." This is about the temple. And you ask, "Well, how have we defiled you by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible?" What's going on here is a very important practice of the old covenant that was fulfilled in Christ. But God gave a law, for example, in Leviticus, that in the temple, sacrifices of animals, bulls and sheep and goats, sometimes birds, were made for sin. And these were offerings made to forgive sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can't be forgiveness of sin. And these sacrifices point forward to the cross, to the blood of Christ. And God was very clear for the old covenant people, don't bring your rubbish animals. Bring your best animals to the temple. Here's what Leviticus 20:20 says. "Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf." God promises that if you bring a defect, it won't have any spiritual impact. Isn't it funny how God's word can be really clear, and the people of God can convince themselves that God will overlook their disobedience and accept it anyway, even though he's actually promised he will not accept it in Leviticus. So just be careful, friends. That's why we want to be close to the Bible, so we don't get caught in that self-deceit. And in Leviticus it says, Leviticus 20, "Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire." So it's really, and this is what God's people are breaking. And now God, through Malachi, has to say, stop it. Just stop bringing those defects. I mean, imagine you are a believer in Malachi's time, and you're not wealthy. You only own, say, 10 sheep, and you've got one that you know is just the pick of the litter. It's perfect, beautiful white wool. It's either going to be very good for breeding or very delicious. And so it's one perfect. And you've got 8 normal sheep, and you've got a 10th that is got open sores, and it just smells worse than the other sheep, and it walks with a limp. You would be tempted to think, you could kill 2 birds with 1 stone, do your religious duty, and get rid of the one you don't want. God will take it. You know, my neighbour hasn't even been to the temple for months. At least I'm going. At least I'm giving some animal. It's really, really easy to give God leftovers. It's so easy. You know, our best passion goes to our work, or our family, or something else in our life other than God. And we give just God the remainder. We give God the leftovers. When you give God your best, you're saying God is the best. When you give your third-rate gifts, energy, time, money, you're saying God is third-rate. You're making a statement about God that's a lie. And so Malachi says, verse 8, "When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong?" And so this is, how they have shown contempt for God's name. Their actions speak louder than their words. In their words, they say, oh, I'm very committed to God, but their actions give the game away. And then there's this great comparison, this kind of healthy jealousy. Malachi, God says to him, Malachi in verse 8, try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Because it was the Persians who were now ruling the world who took over from the Babylonians, and they were the ones that allowed God's people to re-establish in the land. And the Persians have put a governor who has a lot of power over in the land. And so Israel kind of has to suck up to this person. They can make their life very hard or very easy, you know, and so he's VIP, he's royalty. Would you give the Persian governor one of your festering, you know, warty lambs? You know, imagine inviting him for a banquet. You know, you wouldn't eat it yourself. Why do you give it to God? Why would you offer that to God? It shouldn't change us whether we have Megan and Harry here or whether we're a church. Some churches do have VIPs in them. Some churches have AFL footballers. I've got friends who have churches with ex-prime ministers and ex-deputy prime ministers. And I've got a friend who's got a 3AW radio celebrity in his congregation who's a very committed Christian. But people like that, it shouldn't affect your worship. You should be... We want to just honour God for being our Father in heaven, our Master, giving him the respect due to him, and also honouring each other, because you are the flock of Christ for whom he died. What a privilege. This is the best time to gather. You know, these are the most important people in our life. This is special. And God is so upset at this. He's so dishonoured. He says it would be better to do nothing. He says close the doors. Have a look at verse 10. Oh that you would just shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. You know, we're not here to do God a favor. It's our privilege to worship. You know, if we're not going to do it with all our heart, God says, just close the doors. You know, sometimes we're so blind to our lukewarmness, we need God's word to wake us up. Sometimes I actually think our children see it in the parents before we do. If we are spiritually half-hearted, if we're tanking, if we're not giving God our best. You know, just as God says, close the doors, sometimes our kids kind of say, why is this worth it? Why are we going to church? I can see it's not your most important thing as it should be. Why do we bother? You know, some people could say, well, just a little bit of glory is good for God. But God says, I can take care of my own glory. Look at verse 11. My name will be great among the nations. I don't need your help. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place, I can make worshippers, and I will, around the world. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. And we'll come back to that at the end. So the most inspirational thing I can put before you is, give God your very best, because look at what God gave you. God did not send an angel to die for your sins. He sent his one and only son. God models what he expects of us. God practices what he preaches. God did not spare him, but gave him up for us all, his one and only son. And so Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice that is perfect, pure, unblemished, that covers all sin eternally. In Hebrews 9 it says, comparing the old and the new covenant, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve or worship the living God. The cross of Christ is God giving his very best for our salvation. And I think actually the best way that we as new covenant believers can honour God is by honouring that sacrifice, is by doing our very best to see that the cross of Christ is our battle cry, is our confidence, is our foundation. Because I don't want you to think Wayne wants me to sacrifice more, therefore that will get me more forgiveness. There's only one sacrifice that gets forgiveness, the cross of Christ, and then we make sacrifices in response to that. In fact, Hebrews very carefully calls it a sacrifice of praise. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruits of lips that confess his name. So what we want to do is we respond now to God's sacrifice with our own committed worship. We don't offer a sacrifice in an atoning sense, but we offer a sacrifice of praise in response. Well, this is all about the heart. And then Malachi does expand out from the priests making these bad sacrifices. Malachi does expand out to the people bringing them into the temple. He says in verse 12, you profane it, the altar, by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. So this is the attitude of the heart that accompanies people that have become lukewarm, that accompanies people that are just giving their leftovers. You've let God become just a burden for you. It's like in the book of Revelation, the church in Ephesus, God says, you have forsaken your first love. You know, kindle back your flames of joy in Christ. You know, tend to your hearts that you don't treat your faith as kind of a burden to be past your leftovers. You know, God doesn't play games. Don't cheat him. Give God your very best. And just to confirm that what we're talking about here is not more than you can give, not more than you can do, but just with what you have. Malachi introduces this category of cheating. Verse 13 and 14 say, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals or offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in their flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So actually wonder, if all you had was one sheep and it was not great, I think God would accept that. But he's actually talking to people who have more to give, and they've even vowed to give it. They've vowed to give God their best, and then they still bring the blemished offering, the leftovers. You know, don't cheat the king is Malachi's message. Don't cheat the king. Well, do you remember last week we talked about, just to draw these themes together, we talked about the idea of everyone has an eschatology. Everyone has an idea of the future where everything will be made right. Eschatology just means last things. And last week the little bit of eschatology was, verse 5, one day you will see it and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. And now today, that eschatology gets expanded in verse 11. Beyond the borders of Israel, now my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun, you know, from, west to east. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. So God, through Malachi, is correcting the people now, but expanding a vision for the future, for the new covenant. You know, similarly, verse 14, I'm a great king and my name is to be feared among the nations. And what's going to happen in Malachi is every week there'll be a challenge for God's people, but also every chapter of Malachi, the hope, the vision expands until you get to the last chapter of Malachi and it's all eschatology, it's all vision of what is to come, of the new covenant. God starts with his people, fixing their hearts, fixing their commitment, fixing their worship, so that through them, all the nations will know God and worship God. I think you would agree that the churches that make the biggest impact on those around them are those that give their best. Give their best. Non-Christians, I think, can visit a place and sense lukewarmness, half-heartedness. Or your own non-Christian friends will know. They will know what you're passionate about and where God fits in that. We want to be passionate about the cross of Christ, where God gave his best for our forgiveness. And we want to make an impact on those around us. We want to be one of those churches that give their hearts, give their all, give their time, give their money, give their energies to worship God in Christ. Let's pray that we'll do that and make an impact. Father, forgive us our lukewarmness when we have given you our leftovers. Father, what we have is from you. And so we pray that all that we have, we will use to preach Christ crucified and the message, and spread that message of your love and your giving of your best in your Son. And so I pray that with whatever you've given to each of us, with whatever capacity, whatever time, whatever energy, you would help us to use it for you and fully engage in worshiping you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.